The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. And if you're thinking, man, I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me, you're wrong. God loves you and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We will be literally finishing the book of Matthew in about a week, Lord willing. And so I'm trying to get us through this. We've spent a few Sundays now on the resurrection. We've talked about the resurrection of Jesus many, many times, and it's not information that we're unaware of. Jesus physically rose from the dead. One of the things, though, that we are focusing on is what does it mean to us and why the hope of the resurrection? And as soon as we get through with the book of Matthew, next week, Lord willing, we'll be talking a bit about the commission, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. We'll be moving into the book of Acts. And you will see in the book of Acts that primarily the church was persecuted because they believed in the resurrection. And so it just carries on beautifully as a continuation of our study. And so we'll be doing that. Today, as I promised from last week and the week before, I've got a few points I want to cover for you on the five phases of the first resurrection, Jesus being the first fruits representing the whole of the harvest. And that you and I are part of the harvest. We'll be talking about the fact that there are five different and distinct places in which individuals who are believers are resurrected physically. So that's the glorious hope of every believer, and we love that. So we'll be simple today, hopefully straightforward enough we can get through it and not be lingering here even another week. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 as our primary scripture reading at this point, and then we'll be looking at these points with some scripture going up along the way, and then our dispensational model will be highlighted as we do this as well to show you where these things happen in a timeline. Paul has been talking to the Romans and about their struggle, about his struggle with his flesh. Being in the body is still a problem. We've talked about that. We talked about it sort of jokingly last week about the fact that our bodies are aging and we wish they were different. Some of you are young and strong still, but others of us are starting to feel the effects and can't wait to get rid of this body and be in a new and glorified body. Amen. We also have the struggle of our fleshly nature that's still lingering along, and we have temptations and trials and failures and shortcomings, and so all those things get highlighted today in the continuation of this process as we look now at Romans chapter 8. So Paul in chapter 7 with, who's going to deliver me from all this? Well, the answer is Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some of your Bibles may not have that last part of the verse, especially if you're using a New International Version, but this is appropriate. Who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. Textus Receptus does retain this, and so it's important to our doctrine. But the reason it is omitted in some cases is because people don't understand what is being communicated in this case. And so when he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, a lot of times people say, well, that means that none of us are without condemnation because we're still in the flesh in this physical sense, and that we still, as members of the human race, have the struggles with our human nature. And that's not what's really in view here. That does enter the conversation. But you'll see that that's answered later on in verse 9. Where he will directly tell you, you are not in the flesh if you have been born again. And so let's take our way through that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, speaking about the old covenant law and the law of Moses, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are now pursuing God. We are individuals who have been regenerated, and our heart and our mind is set on the things above. As Paul told the Colossians, if then you are indeed risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so this is our goal. This is our aim. This is our life. We aren't attached to this time continuum. We're not attached to this temporal world. We are looking for a better country, a heavenly country. We're looking for everything that is yet future for all of us at this point. And so this world is not our home. This world is not our hope. Our hope is in the living God who made heaven and earth. And so those, verse 5, who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, if you're locked down in this world and this is all you've got, it's a slow deterioration of death. He's not talking about the fact that an individual who's been born again is going to suffer a spiritual death, but he's rather saying that, look, if all you have is this life, you're on a slow ride down, and it's no fun, it's no fair. You've heard that many times, all about how fair life is or how unfair life is. Verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Talking about those, again, that have their focus on this present world as their end game. Now, verse 9, highlighting that and cross-referencing back to verse 1, but you are not in the flesh. So if you are one who likes to mark your Bible, I would certainly underline those words, you are not in the flesh, and cross-check that with the latter part of verse 1, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you are not in the flesh. You've been born again. You have a heavenly country, a spiritual life. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And for every person that is born again, in fact and indeed, the Spirit of God does dwell in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you must be born again. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, or shall we say, is likened dead. It is not the end game. It is not our ultimate goal. The fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, you know. And sinners plunge beneath that flood will lose all their guilt and stains. And so we have this hope that's beyond this world. And I'm excited to know that we have this hope. We're not in this downward spiral. We have the fountain of youth, the fountain of Christ's blood, pointing out the kind of odd phraseology that we find in artistry. And artistry usually manifests itself oftentimes in poetry and in songs, and we probably shouldn't get too overly excited. People get all, no, that's not biblical. There's no fountain filled with blood. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff we do in singing that we probably have to look beyond our absolutes theologically and try to get the idea that is communicated by the author. Indeed? So you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is the key verse for the purpose of reading through Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he's going to give life to your mortal body. And as we've been talking about, Christ the first fruits, who was physically raised from the dead, every single person who by faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting God for salvation, is going to have and experience a full, renewed, physical body. And that's so critical to our understanding of the future events. How will we reign with Christ on the earth if we have no physical body? Are we going to be ghosts, phantoms, illusions? No.
we will be just as he is, resurrected physically. And that's what we'll focus on in 5 points when I get there momentarily. And so therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Speaking in principles here. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy is Abba or Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So you look at the persecuted church. You see that people are suffering for their faith. They have a hope that goes beyond this life. For if we suffer with him, we know that we shall also live together with him. That's the hope of the believer. And that's the hope of the resurrection. And if we don't have a resurrected Christ, we are of all men most miserable, as we looked at last Sunday and the Sunday before. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God allowed all this so that we would be looking for something better. And we're looking for that better in him. Our better high priest, under a better covenant, in a better way, in a better body, all of the things that we learn about in the scriptures. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Underline that. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, we've already been redeemed spiritually. We are being redeemed, as it were, psychologically or in the area of the soul. And our physical body will be redeemed. And so all that which makes up our humanity, the tripart beings that we are, spirit, soul, and body, are redeemed in the Lord. He's made provision for all of this. And this earthly body is going to be redeemed. We've covered that the last couple of Sundays. Continuing on in that same thought, we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, it's already here. No, we still have things to look forward to. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many of you know that there are times you don't even know how to pray? You don't even know what to pray. You know what? Here's the good news. At times you don't even need to pray, because God, by his Spirit who dwells in you, is interceding on your behalf for you. And God is the one who is sovereignly directing us and maturing us and growing us and shaping us and is utilizing time. He's utilizing the natural world to develop the end game that he has intended for all of us, every one of us. You can trust the Lord. You're striving and you're straining and your frustrations. I'm a taker. We have to lay those aside and say, God, you're God. And we know that you're doing all things well. We trust you with our lives. Amen? And so he who searches, verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, underline that. If you haven't already in your Bible, memorize this verse. If you haven't underlined it, underline it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so individuals that are called by God, individuals that God foreknows, he has worked and is working all things together for good. Wow. Really? But this guy just died. How could that be good? But I'm sick right now. How could that be good? You go through the list and you ask yourself, is God really at work in all these things? And the answer is absolutely. He is at work in all these things, and He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God. The end game is going to be glorious for every believer. Amen? All right, just making sure you're awake. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And those whom He justified, these He also glorified. In past tense. So we're still waiting for the redemption of the body, but in the time continuum that God created, that's the way it is. But in the eternal, it's already done. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You've already are experiencing the glorious end result that God has intended for every one of us, even in the context of His foreknowledge. And notice that you cannot divorce foreknowledge from predestination. Some people get very excited about the word predestination. I want you to know something. God cannot and does not do anything that is separated from His foreknowledge. It's not possible for Him to learn. He knows everything, and He doesn't trick Himself into not knowing something. And so I know you've heard me say that many times, but I want to drive that home again and again and again. Because if we don't understand that, we get very confused about the doctrine of predestination. God doesn't trick Himself. He knows everything, and therefore He knows you. From before the foundations of the world, He knew all of you. He knew the purpose that He had for you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you in Him from before the foundations of the world, based on the fact that He knows in advance. And so what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And another couple of verses to underline and memorize. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? The power of His resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the spiritual rebirth that we have, the soulish realm of our life, the mind that is being renewed day by day, the emotions renewed day by day. You know, you talk about phobias and fears and everything people have. Man, I tell you, we all deal with it, don't we? But when we readjust our thinking, that is the renewing of the mind. And as we grow in the Word, thus we teach the Bible. We want you to know the Bible. You study the Bible at home. You read the Bible every day at home. And as you do, your mind is renewed. Your processes are renewed. You're going to begin to understand from God's perspective, and all the fears that you face day to day to day will begin to subside as you mature in the area of the mind. And then ultimately now we have this promise of the physical resurrected body that is yet to come, glorified with Christ, our first fruits, firstborn from the dead, firstborn among many brethren, you and I, the whole of the harvest. All right, so let's go through five phases of the resurrection quite quickly. Then we'll, if we have time, end with one last thought. First one found in Matthew chapter 27. So that's kind of where we take off. In 27, 28, talking about Jesus' resurrection. So the first phase of the physical resurrection is Christ Himself. Now, you might say other people may have had a physical
resurrection like Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son, but it is apparent that they died again. Jesus rose from the dead and never died. He will never suffer death again. And so in him, once we die, our physical bodies lay down into the ground, we're going to be resurrected never to die again. And again, time permits little, but so many questions about this. And what body are they raised with? We covered in the last couple of weeks. Hopefully you were here. If not, you can listen online. So just quickly, looking at chapter 28, verses 1 and beyond. Now after the Sabbaths, your Bible says Sabbath. It's actually plural in the Greek because there was, remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a Sabbath, and then there was a Saturday Sabbath. That's important to the timeline of the resurrection. After the Sabbaths, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone on the door he sat on. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guard shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, you will touch him." His physical body. I've added, "you will touch him." That's the Paul Van Hoy paraphrased edition. But we know the history. "Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Awesome. Awesome. So Jesus, the first fruits, a picture of the whole. Number two, the Old Testament saints around Jerusalem. They were physically raised. And we covered this in the reading. But just go back and read in chapter 27, beginning in verse 51, just for context. Jesus has given up the ghost. His physical death has occurred. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so this was the second phase of the physical resurrection of the believer. These are Old Testament saints that were limited to just the location around Jerusalem. We don't know all the details. Was it one graveyard? Was it all the graves around Jerusalem? We don't know, but many are listed. And so there were people who saw them physically resurrected. This becomes, again, part of that first fruits or a part of that physical resurrection of the dead, the five phases of the physical resurrection of the saints. Number three, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is the rapture of the church. Now, that would mean that there is going to be a certain number of people that never physically die. We know that happened to Enoch. We know that happened to Elijah. And it's going to happen to you if the Lord should return for his bride while you're still alive. And whether it's us or somebody in the future, we know that there are going to be some people who are alive at the time that the Lord comes and resurrects, as it were, changes this mortal to immortal at the time of the rapture. And so this would be the third phase of the first resurrection. We are calling it, in this case, the physical resurrection. But the first resurrection is the nomenclature the Bible associates with it. And so verse 13, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," again, we're focusing on the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection that we have. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." We talked about sleep last week because they're still to be resurrected. It's not over when you die. We're not talking about soul sleep. We covered that already.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You shall always be with the Lord. So the rapture is a part of the first resurrection, in this case, the third phase of the first resurrection. I've had many people also ask me this question. Well, after we die and after we're resurrected and after we see the Lord face to face, are we still going to have free will to be able to abandon our faith? Is there a chance that we're going to be lost? Well, let me just answer that with the text. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You are individuals who have now expressed faith in Christ during this sojourn of the earthly life. When you're dealing with this body of death, when you're waiting for the redemption of the body, when you're still dealing with the sufferings and the pains of this life and knowing that all things are working together for good to those who love God, what in the world makes you think you're going to change your mind later? You're not. And in the same way, just as a side note, what about the people that go to hell? They're not going to change their minds either. And this is one of those struggles that people have with an eternal hell, because they say, well, it doesn't seem fair that individuals that only live 100 years, or even if you're Methuselah and you live 969 years and you go to hell, you should only go to hell for 969 years, assuming that Methuselah's in hell and he's not. We have no reason to believe he is. Now look, it's because after death you don't stop. You're still you. We get too addicted to time. And see, so when you die, you're still you. And the decisions you're making now, you still make. And the Bible even tells us that those in hell gnaw their tongues for pain and curse the God who made them. They don't repent in hell. They have decided they don't want God. They don't want to know God. And thus, the eternal nature of hell is just. Not to mention, there's several other arguments I don't have time for today. Number four. Two witnesses during the tribulation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now this, if you're looking at a dispensational model, would be halfway through the red half circle. And so this is the tribulation. It's 7 years long. During this process, the first 3.5 years, there's two guys. People argue about who they think those two guys will be, Moses and Elijah. Elijah, James, even one person said. There's all kinds of debate about it. Never mind. One would at least be Elijah, because of the fact that we have a prophecy in Malachi that's got in the rule of double fulfillment, or law of double reference, that there is a potential of that still being something yet future, even though it was fulfilled in John the Baptist. We've talked about the law of double reference before, but we have some thought that it could be Elijah, but it doesn't matter to us at the moment. What does matter is that those two guys will be here, and they're going to live 3.5 years on the earth, and they're going to prophesy during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they're going to bring down judgment and encourage people to hear and know the truth. And ultimately, under the power of the Antichrist, these guys are killed. They're laid dead in the street for 3.5 days, and everybody's so happy that they're dead, they give gifts to each other like it's Christmas. And so they're celebrating the death of the two prophets that are there to help them, and they're so happy that they're dead, they give gifts, but they get resurrected. Look at Revelation 11, starting in verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. That's Jerusalem, by the way. Think about that. God's calling it Sodom in Egypt. And one of the darkest places I've ever been in my life is Jerusalem. And you'll get to see that if you go with us. Some are signing up for next year already. By the way, I'm thinking of changing the date so that we're there on May 14th, which will be the 70-year anniversary of the birth of Israel, the rebirth of Israel, which would be kind of fun. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life of God enters them, and they stood on their feet, physical resurrection, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Same thing is rehearsed in verse 1 and 2 of Revelation 4. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So they ascended, physical resurrection. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And so these two guys have a physical resurrection. They are the fourth phase of the first resurrection. Now, let's go to Daniel quickly, book of Daniel. A lot to talk about here. We don't have time once again to develop all this. Some of you know this stuff, and others of you could find it in the Revelation study that we still have. It's either online or in an MP3 format out in the lobby. So Daniel chapter 12, just quickly. This will be the Old Testament saints, and then we'll be looking at the tribulation saints back in Revelation. So if you want to keep your finger in Revelation, that's fine. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is talking about the tribulation, even to that time. So it's unlike any other time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. That is at the end, when Jesus comes at the second coming, not to be confused with the rapture or the resurrection of the two witnesses. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. One, everyone who is found written in the book of life, or written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Not all. Well, not all, for a couple of reasons. One, there's still something that we have to deal with in the second death. And number two, there's already been a resurrection of many others. And so this is one of the reasons a lot of people get confused about a pre-tribulation rapture versus a post-tribulation rapture. Because, in fact, this is, in a sense, a kind of post-tribulation rapture, because these guys don't get resurrected until after the 7 years. And many of those who sleep in the dust shall arise. And so this is who? All the Old Testament saints. Okay, so now when I say Old Testament, I'm talking about all the way back to Adam. Okay, now not Old Covenant, because we're dealing with a dispensation. We're talking about all that we know about in the Old Testament. Every saint that fell asleep, minus those that have now been resurrected, and that would be just those around Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' resurrection, and the potential of these two witnesses that are during the tribulation period. The church is a distinct entity. It's already been raptured. And so now all the Old Testament saints get resurrected at the time of the second coming. And again, that's why many people get all confused about, well, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, because they don't know where these things fit in a timeline. And in the post-trib version, they're often reading from a Jewish perspective, and that would be appropriate for the Jewish, for the Old Testament saint. They will be resurrected at the time of the second coming. Now, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Interesting is that between some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, is 1,000 years between those two sentences. The millennium is before that. We're going to get to that. I'm hurrying. We'll get there. Secondly, then, the tribulation saints. Revelation 20. Back to Revelation. Making you work today, huh?
Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. I'll let you catch up. Let me summarize again while you're getting there. You've got Jesus who was resurrected from the dead, physically never to die again. You've got the saints around Jerusalem. They're the Old Testament saints, but a select number that become part of the first fruits. And those individuals are resurrected, never to die again. Then you've got the raptured church. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. They will never die again. Then you've got the tribulation witnesses. Those two guys die, lay in the street 3.5 days. They're resurrected. They will never die again. Okay, now, just in brief, let me tell you. The question came up earlier about the 144,000 witnesses. These are Jews that were chosen by God during the first half of the tribulation, sealed by God. They became a witness to God's power, His keeping power, His saving power during the first half of the tribulation. By the time we get to the second half of the tribulation, that's the red half circle, halfway through that 7 years, these guys are somehow or another translated into glory. We don't have a record of how, why, when. Well, we know why, but we don't have a record of the actual occurrence. It's just all of a sudden, they're in heaven. And so they have a spiritual transformation at that time. So they, in a sense, become a part of the first resurrection because they're those that are living. And, of course, they have this almost like a rapture. So now you got the pre-trib rapture. Now you got the mid-trib rapture. Everybody gets all excited about this, you know. They just don't understand what's going on. And by not putting things in the right places, they don't know that they're just actually different groups of people. Okay? So the pre-tribbers are us. The mid-tribbers will be the 144,000. And there's also post-tribbers. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So now, you got these two witnesses that God has given power, verse 3, to prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years on a Jewish calendar, first 3.5 years of the tribulation. These are the two olive trees, the two olive stands or lampstands, the olive oil. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, etc. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So these guys have a physical death. Who are these guys? I don't know. Everybody argues about who they are. You don't know. Neither do I, and everybody that's arguing doesn't know. So if you think that you're going to hear somebody's argument and they have an airtight case for who it's going to be, never mind. Because you don't know and we don't know and we won't know until that happens. Okay? It's probably going to be I'm just kidding. Moses and Elijah, right? Okay. So the Antichrist makes war against them. And the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which, by the way, is Jerusalem. Wow, that's how God sees Jerusalem today, Sodom and Egypt. Horrible. It is a dark, dark place where our Lord was crucified. So they will lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because the two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And when they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. So now they're mid-tribbers. Now, so mid-tribs, these guys are dead. They get resurrected. The 144,000, they're already in heaven. Now, this is interesting because they then become part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. All these groups up to this point are part of the first resurrection. Finally, let's go to number 5, Old Testament saints. And that this is sort of a part 2 because it happens at the same time, the tribulation saints, the rest of them. Daniel chapter 12. If you're quick, go to Daniel chapter 12. I'll just go through this verse very, very briefly. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to start reading while you're turning. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So now we know that the tribulation period, which is in reference here,
that it is a time unlike any other. It makes it a distinct period of time. Therefore, we know it's a separate dispensation. God is doing things very differently with the people in the world at that time. Therefore, it's a different administration. There's no question about the fact that 7-year tribulation is a distinct dispensation of its own. And so at that time, your people shall be delivered. And we know from the book of Zechariah that the people will be delivered at the end of the tribulation, after the 7 years, during the time of what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And all the nations surrounding Israel are going to come against her, and it looks like they're going to be completely wiped out, and God's going to intervene. And everyone who is found written in the book is, in this case, the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, so none are going to be lost. God's going to save them all. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. A resurrection. This is a physical resurrection. Now, interestingly, and we'll point this out, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's 1,000 years between those two phrases. Some to everlasting life, and then 1,000 years, and then some to everlasting contempt or to shame. I'll show you why. So now we have what? All the Old Testament saints, not the Old Covenant saints. The Old Covenant is only a part of the Old Testament. We're talking about all the saints, all the believers from Adam all the way up to the time of the cross. Whoever died that will be physically resurrected if they haven't been already. Now, what do you mean if they haven't been already? Well, you already got Jesus. He was part of the Old Covenant dispensation. He was a character we know from the Old Testament, now in the New. And what about the Jews around Jerusalem? We already covered that, right? And then point two of the second phase of the first resurrection. And so they've already been resurrected. But what about everybody else? They all get resurrected. Everybody. When? At the end of the tribulation. So they're post-tribbers. Are you guys comfortable yet? I know what some of you are thinking. That's it. We are never coming back to this church. It's too, we hear this all the time. The teaching is not simple enough. We can't understand it. That's not true. It is not true. I'm not going to dumb this stuff down for you. I'm going to probably try to pull you up so you can learn something. Otherwise, go to church, hear the same thing over and over the rest of your life and never grow, never learn. How's that? How many of you still love me? How many of you still coming back next Sunday? How many of you think I'm a condescending jerk? Okay. All right, let's keep going. Tribulation saints. Revelation 20. Now we're talking about the millennial reign and so forth. Starting in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. These are the people that lost their lives during the tribulation period. So this is a short period of time, but a lot of people are going to lose their lives because they will not take the mark of the beast. They will not deny the Lord. They've come to faith in the Lord during the tribulation and only during the tribulation, because if they had come to faith in the Lord before the tribulation began, they would have been raptured. They would have been part of the church. They are the pre-tribbers. Okay? And so now you've got all these guys that are going to be resurrected that died during the tribulation. And these guys, he says, I saw the thrones and those that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these guys get to be raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation. So not only do you have all the Old Testament saints raised at the end of the tribulation, you also have all the tribulation saints raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation. And they will live and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to live during the 1,000-year literal physical reign of Christ on the earth. And they're not going to die. It's going to be awesome. They died. They passed through judgment because of the cross. There was no condemnatory judgment for any of these people, only life, abundant life, by the sovereign God that said, I will get you there. and I don't need your help. Amen? Now, I told you I'd mention the other side of that, and that is the second death. You have the first resurrection and you have the second death. I told you I'd get back to the fact that we have this phrase, many shall rise to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and contempt, Daniel chapter 12. And so there's 1,000 years in between. These guys live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Who is he? Everyone we've just talked about. All five phases. In the first fruits. In the harvest that is pictured by the first fruits. Over such, the second death has no power. Okay? Jumping ahead. Now, the 1,000 years goes on. After the 1,000 years is finished, you can read this later. Satan is released from his prison. He goes out to deceive the nations. There's another big battle. And now, the 1,000 years is over. And the battle is over, the Lord is conquered. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead is all the unsaved. You're not the dead. You're alive. Amen? A couple of you. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such, or over whom, the second death has no power. You will never die. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm so glad to know. Now, our physical bodies may die. We might have mental stuff going on right now. And believe me, guys, let me just tell you this as a closing thought to just make a few more of you mad. If you got mental issues, nobody can help you with that except for the Word of God and those who counsel you according to the Word of God. Anybody that thinks that they can help you readjust your mind to the truth and doesn't know the truth can't. Remember that. And so your mind will be renewed in the Word of God. Your spirit is already renewed by the power of the resurrected Christ who dwells within you through his Holy Spirit who regenerated you. And your body is waiting for the redemption to come to pass. It will come. You will physically raise from the dead. God will do it all. He doesn't need your help. You don't have to worry. He knows all that are his. He will lose none of them. And guess what? If you're here today and you haven't already recognized all that, if you've already said, man, I believe all this stuff. I never heard this before, but I believe all that. God is talking to you. And he knew you from before the foundations of the world. And he called you and he justified you and he glorified you outside of time so that in time you could come to know that. And you will celebrate the power of his resurrection. That's the gospel. We preach this stuff. You preach that thing, man. Yeah, that's what we do. We preach the gospel. This is the good news that people need to hear today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go home and tell everybody about it. Amen? Amen? We'll continue. God bless this folk that are here today, those that are watching online. Use this time for your purposes, your power, and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.